tools to our lives. I want to want you to think about that. I want to show a little blurb up here. Remember Super Bowl 37, there was an interesting FedEx commercial. I want us to watch that. They're going to throw it up there for me right now. Uh-oh.
Hi.
Hi.
I marooned on an island for 5 years with this package. And I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
Just silly stuff, right? Yeah. Only what he would have needed to help him get off that island. It's interesting, you know, it's as crazy as that sounds. It's sort of a good illustration the way a lot of us are. The resources of God at our disposal, are we availing ourselves of these things? Are we asking him, are we seeking him, as we saw in the children's sermon, we're walking blind through the world and we're not reaching out our hand and saying, God, help me through this. Or only in the bad times. I mean, that's not very smart. You're blind all the time. Bad or good makes no difference, whether you feel it or not. I mean, we're always blind. God's given us the tools to get us through the rough times, but are we listening to him? Are we following him? David speaks of these tools here in Psalm 25 while he is apparently marooned, apparently, in life for some reason or other. It doesn't tell us what it is. But he makes some statements here and speaks of these tools, and I want to speak to you. The first tool he speaks of, though, is the tool called faith. It starts out with faith. That's where it starts. It is. Begins and ends in faith. Verse 1 and 2. Take a look. To thee, O Lord, he says, I lift my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me, he says. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. Now, that's interesting because David could have lifted himself. He could have placed his trust in about a lot of things. You're talking about at this point in his life, he's probably the most powerful man in the world. He's got resources almost unlimited. Both material resources, human resources. He commands the most powerful army in the Middle East at this time, maybe the entire world. He's influential. He's already been promised at this time, we're pretty sure, promised that through him the Messiah was going to come. He's got all this going for him. He's got all these things that he could be placing his trust in. He doesn't do it. How much less do we have than David, and yet our tendency is to place our trust in our stuff. Our trust in our ability, our trust in our knowledge, our trust in our experience, our trust in so many things. Unlike David, David says, to you alone, God, I place my trust. In you, I put my complete trust, he says. Someone once defined faith this way. I don't like the definition, but here's a definition. The effort to believe what your common sense tells you is not true. I don't really like that. That's rather feeble, rather anemic. It sounds more like he's talking about a superstition, doesn't it, as opposed to faith. But maybe I shouldn't judge because I don't know who it is. Maybe that is a good description of his faith because it depends. Your faith is only worth what it's based on. The object of your faith determines the worth of your faith. For instance, options that David had. The object of David's faith could have been his army. What would he have gotten then? Only what his army can produce. His object could have been his influence. What would David have gotten? The value of his faith is based upon what the object of his faith is. He would have gotten only what his influence could have gotten him. His wealth. Only what his wealth could have gotten him. You and I do the same thing. We place our trust in people. What are we going to get? Only what people can do. Our trust in our stuff, only what stuff can do. Trust in ourselves. What are you going to get for the sake of that faith? Only what you can do. That's all. The object of your faith determines the value of your faith. So what do we get when we place our faith in God? You see. The object of my faith determines the value of my faith. It becomes extremely valuable. Faith alone has no value whatsoever. We hear that in our common phrase today in our society. Keep the faith, right? These are the faithful. This is the person. I have faith. I hear pagan people, absolutely no faith in God in the Bible whatsoever, on the television, talking about their faith. Faith in what? Worthless faith. Oh, they're sincere. Yep, I had a person sit down with me after an open-air service that I was preaching years ago, and they chided me about the fact that I said faith of a Muslim, the faith of a Hindu, the faith of a Jew other than in Christ is a worthless faith. Oh, he was absolutely appalled at that. He was mad at me. I said, sir, their faith is worthless because of what their faith is in. There is nothing to what their faith is. There's no value to it whatsoever. The value of our faith is based upon the object of faith. If your object of faith is God, as is in the case of David, then it's a very valuable faith. Guys, we're not even saved. Hear me carefully. The semantics are important. God did write the Bible, or inspire the Bible, in semantics, words and sentences. So semantics are important. Hear me carefully. We're not saved because of our faith. We're saved through our faith. Saved because of my faith means that it rides on me, at least to a certain degree. I have enough faith to be saved. No. You're not saved because you have enough or not enough. That has nothing to do with it. The salvation comes through faith, through the conduit of faith. And it comes because of the object of faith is God. I place my faith in Him. Jesus said, how small a faith does it take to take a mountain and move it to another place? Small as a mustard seed. Teeny tiny. It's not the size of your, oh, I got more faith than she does or he does or whatever. Okay. Awesome. Good for you. Where's the object of your faith? That's the question. David, the object of his faith is none other than the God of the Scriptures. That's where his faith is. That's where he places his faith. Absolutely. So the first tool that we have as a resource for us to get off of whatever we're marooned on, if you will, is the tool of faith. The second tool, seeking God's guidance. Seeking God's guidance. Take a look there in verse 4. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. That's the same illustration we had with the kids. Reaching out your hand to God. I'm blind, God. Help me see through you. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. You can't get more plain than that. I don't know what I'm doing, God. I don't know where I'm going. I am taking out my hand and holding out to you. Teach me your ways. Lead me in your paths. As we're going to see in just a minute. And he's not going to fail to do that. And what does it say there? I wait for you all the day. Are you willing to wait for that? A lot of times we ask God for guidance, but we need it like within the next 10 minutes. And that's okay. It's not that God's not available for stuff like that, but most of us knew that we needed guidance prior to the fact of us praying that. The thing that we did is we exhausted all the other places we placed our faith in, and then when they all fell through, we're like, okay, God, here I am. Please get me through it. And I'm not saying God may or may not do anything. He may or may not. But the Bible does explain to us on a regular basis how necessary it is for us to wait upon Him. The best plans, listen, come to us probably not fast, but slow. Wait for Him. Be patient with Him. Hold your hand out to Him and say, God, please help me. Please enable me. We're talking about here the whole issue of this term right here, guidance. Do you want God to guide you? You really do, whether you have intelligence enough to know better or not. You really do want Him to guide you because you're blind in this world. You're blind. You're blind to what really matters. You need the shepherd with you at all times. I saw this word, and then I read somewhere describing this word and a good way to remember what it means for God to guide my life. And I want to give you this description. I don't know who came up with it, but it's a good description because it helps me remember it. What he pointed out was, he says, most of the word guidance is made up by the word dance. You see it? He said, that's an excellent description of what God's guidance is. It's a dance. How do you dance with someone? If I'm standing up here and the one I'm dancing with is in the back of the room, are we dancing together? No, I mean, I can tell myself that we are, but we're not. In order to dance with someone, you've got to be in proximity with someone. By the way, when you dance with someone, you've got to be close to them and only one of you can lead. I've been a man all my life, as last I can remember. I've never done any of the little dancing I've ever done. You know, Baptists, they don't let us dance. The little dancing that I've done, I've been the leader. So I really don't know what it's like. Ladies are maybe better at this. But I, as I understand it, to be led in a dance is mean to be aware of the other person's movements at all times. They make a little move forward, you make a little move forward. A little move back, a little move back. A little move to the left, a little move to the right. That's what it means. Otherwise, what happens, ladies? You get your feet stepped on. That's what they talk about, right? You keep on moving. You keep your steps moving because you don't want to get stepped on. Well, God is not going to step on us necessarily. But the way that He guides us is just that same process. You don't know what's happening next. You don't anyway know what's happening next. But when you're arm in arm with God and God is guiding you, see, it's a dance, isn't it? It really is. I thought it was a good illustration. The front part of the word, by the way, starts with a G-U-I. He said, think of G representing God and, of course, you and I, right? God, you and I, in a dance. Now, that's not from the Bible, but there's a lot of Bible in that. There really is. That's not far off at all in what the Bible describes. It's a dance, guys. It requires proximity. Requires surrender, requires willingness, it requires attentiveness. So, how's the dance coming? How's the dance? Day to day. Better and better? I hope it is. So, a second tool is God's guidance. God's guidance. The third tool in the order that we see them here in the Scriptures is the tool called confession or forgiveness. If you'll look down in verses 7, 6 and 7. Remember, David's going to ask in verse 6 for God to remember some things. And in verse 7, he's going to ask God to forget some things. And this is the order that you want. You definitely want God to remember what he's going to remember here and forget what he's going to forget about your own life. Remember, O Lord, David says, thy compassion, thy loving kindness. You always want to be calling out for that in your life. You're always in need of that, no matter what you are. Well, I've been a good person. You're still in need of compassion. You're still in need of loving kindness. You're still not getting what you actually deserve from God. Call out to Him for His compassion and kindness as part of the guidance of God. For they have been from old. That's exactly right. He's been putting up with you a long time. Do not, now that's what He wants God to remember. Notice, do not remember, verse 7, the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So He comes to God and He says, listen, remember how wonderful you are. I know how wonderful you are. That's what I'm focusing on. Let's not focus on my sins, all right? But he's being real about his sins. He's not saying I don't have any. He's being real with him. When was the last time that you sat down with God and got real about your sins? Made a list. The Bible says if we confess our sins, right? So, have you been doing that? Have you? So you want this close, dynamic, life-changing relationship with God, and yet you're keeping these problems, these issues, undealt with in your life. And I'm not saying you're not in a relationship with God, because you definitely are. You're not in a relationship because of anything that you did, good or bad. You're in a relationship with God because of what Christ has already done for you, right? That's what the Bible teaches. But there is going to be some cloudiness in the communication because you're off running your own show. You're off doing your own stuff, living in rebellion against God, even though belonging to Him as a child. How is that going to be possible for you to have good communication when that stuff is between you and Him? It's just simply not possible. It's going to be tough for you to hear. Because first of all, you're already doing these things that you shouldn't be doing, which means you're already making your own decisions. You're already walking off by yourself, even though blindfolded. You don't know where you're going. And now you're asking God to come and grab you. Well, I would suggest to you the first thing you need to do is get the clouds out of the way. The cloudiness of the relationship out of the way. I read this, someone came up with this interesting list. And the title of the list was 8 Rules for Toddler Ownership. If you've had a toddler or been one, that'd be 100% of us. You know these rules. Number one rule for toddler ownership is if I like it, it's mine. Amen. Number two rule for toddler ownership is this: if my hands are on it, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Rules of toddler ownership. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces that belong to this doing what I'm doing are also mine. Number 7, if it looks like mine, it's mine. And if I think it's mine, number 8, it's mine. You know, it's interesting. We look at children. You want to really know what our real nature is. Either you've somehow pushed it down, or your parents hopefully have pushed it down inside you through good discipline and caring and love. But you want to really know what your nature is. Look at toddler. That's you. That is who we are, left unattended. That's who we are, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, apart from the convictions that God works in our life. We're just like them. What's mine? Everything is mine. The first two people that ever asked that question of what's in it for me were Adam and Eve. We got it from them. What's in it for me here? What about my stuff? What about my rights? What am I going to get out of this? We got it straight from them. Shows up in our kids. It's running through our veins. Just is. So they fell into sin. They needed forgiveness. We all do. We all do. We all do stuff that God disagrees with, and that stuff needs to be dealt with. And you did them one at a time. Name them one at a time. When was the last time you did that? Need to do that. Need to do that. You've gotten yourself marooned, or something has marooned you in life, and yet you're still doing stuff that God doesn't want you to do, and you're expecting God to guide you out of that? I mean, I'm not saying He won't do it, because He works off of loving kindness and compassion and forgiveness. That's the way He is. But it's going to be hard to hear Him. It's going to be hard to have this communication. You're in a dance with God, but you're trying to lead. That's what you're doing when you're sinning. You're just leading. You're just doing your own thing. And you're getting mad when you're getting stepped on. I don't know what you expect. I'm not sure what we do expect when we do that. When was the last time in that dance that you sat down with God and said, God, this is my stuff. I need to come clean. You need to do that. That's a tool for us. It's essential for us. God has provided that tool for us. The fourth tool is the tool of God's assurance. The assurance of God's help. Look with me at verse 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. You can be certain of that. Or nothing else is. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. Notice, the reason why He instructs you is not because of anything that you've done or anything that you are. It's because of all that He is and all that He's done. You need to be absolutely excited about that. Because you change just like the wind. You know, check the wind. Well, blowing a different way, because that's the way you are. We just change constantly. God does not change. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble His way. He does it because He's good. He does it. So we can have absolute assurance in that. How does assurance help us anyway? How is assurance a tool of me getting out of things? Wouldn't it be better if He just delivered me? The best way for me to feel assured is to see some cash on the barrelhead, right? To see something happening here. No, that's not what assurance is. This process, guys, listen, started with faith, ends with faith. The whole process is bathed in faith. Started with faith. David says, in You alone I place my trust. He ends the process by saying, I still trust You, God. Nothing's happened, you see. So how is that a tool? Well, let me explain it to you this way. Let's say let's go back to the whole theme of being marooned. You're marooned on a desert island. You've been there a long time. No help is seen anywhere on the horizon in any circumstance. And all of a sudden, a ship appears off the coast. Not only does the ship appear, but it signals to you that they have seen you and that they're sending help. Between the time of them signaling you and them actually getting help landed on the beach, how do you feel? Elated. I'm saved, right? No, you're not. You're still on the desert island. But you are saved, right? You're not saved, but you are saved. You're not rescued, but you are rescued, right? It's a total attitude change. Assurance is a tool, guys. It really is, because it changes who I am, and it's all about faith. It's all about trust. You see, well, it doesn't take faith when I see a ship. Oh, yeah, it does. You can see it, but God's more real than a ship. God's more trustworthy than the people signaling you from a boat. God can be absolutely trusted. He's going to do exactly what He says. God is faithful, it says. God is upright, and the Lord is right, He says, and instructs sinners in His way. He's going to do it because of who He is. You're going to be rescued because God is good and He doesn't change. You'd be so thankful for that. So incredibly thankful. Our assurance comes from knowing Him. From me keeping that dynamic relationship, keeping a short list of my sins, not a long one. Me allowing Him to lead in the dance and remembering that that's what it is. Step by step, turn by turn, I'm doing what God wants me to do with my life, trying my best to do what it is. That assurance comes from this knowledge of Him, this experience with Him on a day-to-day basis. How many of you remember the tightrope walker by the name of Blondin, B-L-O, Blondin? Remember that guy? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Blondin. Blondin was famous for several tightrope feats. Most of, by the way, he didn't walk on a rope. He walked on a cable. But because ropes tend to stretch, and that's not a good thing when you're strung out over a big expanse. He stretched cables over several places. One of his most famous places to stretch a cable was over the Niagara Falls from the Canadian side to the American side. And he walked over it. This huge crowd gathered. He walked from the Canadian side. Enormous crowd gathers to see him do this. And they're cheering him on. Of course, he walks all the way across successfully. And they expect that he would do that. I mean, he'd been successful. He's making not a living, not a dying off of this industry, right? So he gets off the end and comes back around to the crowd. He makes a proposition to the crowd. Of course, they're cheering for him and think he's awesome. And he says, so you believe that I could walk across on the tightrope. Now do you believe that I could walk across with someone on my shoulders? Oh, the crowd erupted. They were just totally ecstatic. Absolutely. We believe that you can do that. We believe that you can accomplish it. He says, okay, I need a volunteer. Got very quiet after that. The faith, let's just say the faith dropped off, you see. Confidence, you know, faith in someone else, faith under certain circumstances, but not me, you see. Well, the end of the story is he never got anyone to volunteer, but he did walk across with a man on his shoulders. Guess who it was? It was his manager. His manager got on his shoulders. Because, well, I mean, who would know him better than his manager? Who would be the one to have the most confidence in the crowd of people? Who would have more confidence in a guy that's seen him do this in all kinds of crazy situations, under duress, under heavier loads? The guy did all kinds of crazy stuff. So his manager got up on his shoulders. Why? Because he knew him. He knew what he could do. He'd never done one of these things with him before, but he'd seen it done. He'd seen him do all kinds of stuff before. Because he had a relationship with him, he was willing to get up on his shoulders, and sure enough, it was fine. Guy lived through the whole thing, walked to the other side. Listen, assurance, faith is a tremendous tool. It's a tremendous tool. God's going to lead you in places. He's going to turn you in ways that you don't necessarily, I don't think this is the right turn, God. Well, it is the right turn because He said it is. I don't think this is the right direction, God. Well, it is because He says it is. This is scary, God. Okay, I'm bigger than what you're afraid of. You can ride on my shoulders the whole way, as a matter of fact. I've got this thing. See, it's my knowledge of Him. It's the assurance of my personal relationship with Him that's going to enable me to get up there and do what He wants me to do. I've got to have that dance. Got to have that relationship. Be assured that God will not fail those who diligently seek Him. They will know His will, His guidance, His provision. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You dance with us, Lord. I thank you for the picture that gives us, first of all, just of Your proximity. You're not standing far away. You're not a puppeteer with strings. Lord, You're right here. You're present with us, holding our hands, holding us close. And You're doing that, God, because we need it. We don't just need it when we feel like we need it. We don't just need it when things are going bad. We need it every single day. You're here dancing with us, God. Thank You, God, for guiding us. God, I pray that anything that's interfering that dance, whether it's our will for actions, whatever it is, God, I pray that we would come clean. And we would let the assurance of Your faithfulness based upon who You are wash over us. Thank You, God, that we can be assured no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter how bad we think we've fallen, it doesn't make any difference. Our relationship with You is not based upon how good we are. It's based upon how good You are. Thank You so much, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.